Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 8, love never fails. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love never fails. Prophecies, by the way, is talking about preaching. It's not talking about foretelling. Tongues is talking about speaking in national languages. It's not talking about gibberish. But love never fails. Love never fails. Never is the word odepote, and it means not even at any time, never at all. Not in the slightest measure will love ever fail. And fail is the word pipte, and it means to fall from a higher place to a lower place, to collapse, or to wilt. Love doesn't wilt. Have you ever noticed that you get involved in something, and at first there's a lot of energy, at first there may be a lot of excitement, and then it wilts. It kind of dies down, and the energy is not there anymore, and the excitement is not there anymore, and the interest starts to leave you a little bit. Love doesn't do that. Love never fails. Love doesn't wilt. Love doesn't wear down. Love does not collapse. And love never moves to a lesser expression. Love will always be in its full potency. Love will always be in full force. Love will always be faithful. Love is absolutely unfailing. There are certain things with God that are unfailing. Our trust tends to fail sometimes. But God is unfailing. The things of God are unfailing. Please understand that. Please receive that into your frame of reference, that the things of God are unfailing. A lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of nervousness, sometimes anger, depression, these come often from the sense of something about God failing. It's not capable of failing if it's from God. What is failing is our thinking. Now, fortunately, even if our thinking toward the things of God fails, God will not fail. Even if I don't believe, God is still faithful. Even if I start to wander off, God is still unfailing and He will go after me. Our lives are not our own. They've been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. We are owned by the Holy Spirit. We should get a t-shirt, property of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He seals us, He indwells us, He occupies us for eternity. This will not change. This is one of the reasons why we are the bride of Christ. This is the reason why we can be the one new man, the new creature, because love is unfailing. God is unfailing. The things of God are unfailing. Now, because love is unfailing, we have to understand something from this. This leads us somewhere. In 1 John 4:8, God is love. Now, when we hear that God is love, He's also all the other things that He is. God is love, but in 1 John 1:14, He is also the Word of God. So when we say that love never fails, by extension, we also have to recognize that the Word of God never fails. It is absolutely impossible for the Word of God to fail me. It is absolutely impossible for the promises of God to fail. Why? Love never fails. The Word of God never fails. They are one and the same. When you go to the Word of God, you are actually going to the love of God. Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith works by love. Why? Because the one who is love is also the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing of the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and therefore the Word of God cannot fail. Faith in itself has the energy of love, because when I receive the Word of God, I am receiving the love of God simultaneously, so long as I receive it in humility, mixing faith in Hebrews 4:2 with what I've heard. And in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears is not made perfect in love. Why does love cast out fear? God is patient and kind. Why does that cast out fear? Think about it. Fear is toward all kinds of things. Fear can be simply this mild anxiety that I anticipate because I don't know how I'm going to balance the checkbook this month. Or fear can be fear of cancer. Fear of the guy that's holding the gun. Fear can be any number of things. So how is it that patience and kindness is going to deal with fear, and sometimes it's very real, very present, very physical situations that lead to fear? How is patience and kindness going to cast that out? Well, it's not. But that's not what it's saying. If love casts out fear, that means the Word of God casts out fear. The one who is love is also the Word of God. The promises of God cast out fear. Well, that's a whole different ballgame. If God is my shield and God is my fortress, if the wicked one touches us not, then there's absolutely nothing there is to be afraid of. Why? The Word of God cannot fail. Why? Because it is who God is. Circumstances cannot overwhelm me. Why? The Word of God is unfailing. People cannot overcome me. Why? Because the Word of God is unfailing. Love is unfailing. That means the Word of God is unfailing. It will never fail me. It is not capable of failing me, not even remotely. Now, here's a question for you. Where is this going to lead me in the practical details of my life? Because there is what I like to call micro fears. We all have these micro fears. You ever experience a micro fear? Fear that lasts just for a few moments? Fear that is minor, not major, but kind of nagging you in the back of your mind? What if? People have micro fears of all sorts. And sometimes they become bigger and they go into phobias. Nowadays with this COVID thing, you see it all the time. People are terrified. Why are they terrified? Because they're not trusting God. People are afraid. You know what? Don't be afraid of COVID. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of the flu. Right? What else are people afraid of? Don't be afraid to cross the street. People are afraid of all these micro fears, and sometimes their phobias, and they get into this really weird mindset where they become afraid of everything. Do you know who's behind that? God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. The one who is behind that is the one who introduced fear in the Garden of Eden. Well, God's holding something back, isn't he, Eve? Now she's afraid. What did that lead to? Separation from God. Not by God, by herself and Adam. They separated themselves from God. God didn't separate them. Why? Fear. What did Adam say? Well, I was afraid. Why did you hide yourself? I was afraid. People do that all the time. How many people are self-conscious? And it leads to all kinds of fears. Well, people might think I look funny. People might think I'm dumb, or people might think whatever. Hello, the phrase "people might think," please get that out of your vocabulary. Get it out of your mind. Don't let that combination of words exist in your life. People might think. Well, you know what that's called? Being a respecter of persons. That brings fear, but it doesn't just bring fear, it brings servitude. God is unfailing. If God gives you a portion, if God gives you something to say, if God gives you a promise, be confident and stand firm in what God has given you. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Now, He's given you faith because He is love. You are one person with Him. Therefore, you are one person with the source of your faith. Where does that lead you? In Romans 5:2, it leads you into the three dimensions of grace. So when the Word of God says that love casts out fear, it's because the Word of God and the promises of God implemented cast out fear. The government of God, which is a government of grace in Hebrews 4:16, casts out fear. All three dimensions of grace cast out fear. Why? People are afraid, number one, of God. But God is unfailing. They think that God will not be unfailing. Part of unfailing love means unfailing patience and unfailing kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4. So they see God as being God, yet they're afraid to come to Him when there is something that's not quite 100% in their life. If people are honest, a lot of them will tell you, yeah, there's areas of my life that are wanting. There's areas of my life where I lack being right with God all the way. Maybe there's areas of my life where I doubt. Or maybe there's areas of life where I live in weaknesses. Or maybe there's areas of my life where the old sin nature takes over. And because of that, they become a little bit afraid. They think that the kindness and the patience of God will fail. But the kindness and the patience of God are unfailing. They are not capable of failing. And so, if I recognize that God is incapable of being impatient or unkind toward a believer because He is love, then I will realize in Romans 8:1, that there absolutely is no condemnation. He never came to condemn. He doesn't condemn. He removes condemnation. Why would God condemn when that's the very opposite of what He came for? He will never condemn you because He is unfailing. He will never think ill of you in Jeremiah 29:11 because He is unfailing. He will never oppose you unless you are proud, because He is unfailing. And if you are proud, He will most definitely oppose you because He is unfailing. God is absolutely unfailing, and all the characteristics and the character of God is unfailing. It cannot fail you. What is it that you are concerned about? God cannot fail you in that area. There are certain things God cannot do because He is God, because He is love, because He is the Word, because He is faithful, because He has a certain character. That means that there are certain things God cannot do, and God can do all things. That means that there are certain things that cannot take place. Hey, He created the universe. He can control everything that takes place. failing you is on the list of cannot happen. Condemning you is on the list of cannot happen. How about ridiculing you? Sometimes people think God will ridicule them. Maybe pulpits have ridiculed them, or maybe friends or family have ridiculed them. But the Word of God tells us in James that God doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't ridicule us. He doesn't think less of us. He doesn't say, "You dummy." God can't fail you. Grace cannot fail you. The gift of God in Ephesians 2:8 cannot fail you. Sometimes people are afraid to come to God because they think that grace has been diminished. Grace can never be less than it is. Grace is unfailing. Why? It's the product of faith, which is unfailing, which is the product of the Word, which is unfailing, which is the product of love, which is unfailing. So grace is made of unfailing things. It's not capable of failing you. And so, people will have this thing, and maybe they lost it that week and got into their emotions or moods or what have you, a temper, or maybe they sinned this week or what have you. Maybe they fell somehow. I don't know. It can be any number of things. Whatever it is, and then people are a little bit hesitant. Not because they think God is angry with them per se. They want to keep themselves a little distant because now they're feeling like they're not so worthy. After all, they sinned. Did you know that the blood of Christ cannot fail? It can't. The blood of Christ is greater than your sin. The blood of Christ is greater than your weakness. By the way, the blood of Christ is greater than the universe. Why do I say that? Because in Revelation 13:8, the blood of Christ is part of the structural foundation upon which the universe was built. So the blood of Christ is greater than absolutely anything and everything. It cannot fail you. Don't ever find yourself being condemned. Don't indulge it. Don't allow it. Don't entertain it. Don't think that way. The fact that you are human is not a source of condemnation as far as God goes. You may condemn yourself. This is how it looks. We have an area of anxiety, for example. And we know we shouldn't have this area of anxiety. And we start to feel like maybe somehow we're coming up short in our life with God because we have this area of anxiety. This is actually, without us realizing it, Satan telling us that God has failed. Not in the fact that I have anxiety, that's a whole other matter. But in the thought that I am somehow less than. I am less acceptable. I am less loved by God. I am less accepted. I will receive less at the Bema seat. Your rewards at the Bema seat are for gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold, faith, silver, anything that is a redemption, things like forgiveness, things like mercy, things like compassion. Precious stones, anything that is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Those are your rewards at the Bema seat. Now, you may have areas of emotionalism or fleshing out or areas where you get excited and you don't follow through. Yeah, but those are burned. Those are never going to meet you at the Bema seat. You will never hear one word about any failure when you meet God. Why? Because in Hebrews 8:12, God doesn't remember failure. And if God doesn't remember it, because He is an all-knowing God in 1 John 3:20, failure doesn't exist. It was removed by the blood of Christ. So no failure exists. No shortcoming exists. No lack in character exists. You may see these things as huge in your eyes. God sees these things as simply opportunities to reveal His grace and His love toward you. Oh, I'm so weak. God says, you're such a perfect candidate for mercy. Oh, this is fantastic. I have a candidate for mercy. I love giving mercy. Oh, I'm so sinful. Oh, wow, I get to show you my grace. Now I have the opportunity to make grace abound. We are so weird. The way we think is so absolutely backward. Yeah, get condemned if you want, whatever. We are so weird. We get condemned, we get guilty, we see ourselves as less than. Stop looking at you. Stop looking at you. That doesn't mean just being puffed up. That means also having this lousy self-image because you're a human being. Did you know it does not surprise God that you're human? I got news for you. He made you that way. You think you were supposed to be an angel, don't you? Thank God you're not. You'd be on your way to hell. No, you are made to be one person with the Savior. And that's it. You cannot be condemned. You cannot be thought less of by God. You will be absolutely accepted with unyielding patience and kindness and gentleness and compassion and goodness. Now, I'm not saying God won't discipline you. Oh, you better believe God will discipline you. Because He doesn't want you to stay in your own muck. But the discipline that He brings will be uplifting, and it will be not at all condemning. As a matter of fact, in the end, it will be tremendously edifying, even if the discipline process itself has to be difficult. But God's love won't fail you, and even if you absolutely rebel against Him, He will bring you back. You can bet on it. He will bring you back. And if He has to, He will take you home early, because He will bring you back. He is not willing to let go of any believer. The kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7, it cannot fail you. It is unyielding, it is unrelenting, it is never weakening, it's always just as powerful as it has ever been, and it is always just as motivated as it has ever been. The kindness of God cannot fail you. The government of God cannot fail you. The government of God is a government not of laws, but a government established in the love of God for the manifestation of things like patience and kindness. And if I need to be corrected by God, or something needs to be done for me by God in order for Him to show me that patience and kindness, then you know that He is going to do that. The government of God is not a government that pronounces anybody guilty, because it is established in the mercy of God, which is established in the blood of Christ. Grace cannot fail you. Grace can't fail you because faith cannot fail you. And remember, it's not your faith in Galatians 3:20. It's His faith, because it came from His word in Romans 10:17, which was given by the one who is love. Now, how does this become practical in our experience. This one is a shocker for people even when they heard it, because when it comes, they can't get their mind around it. In Romans 5:3, God will bring trials and tribulations and testings into your life. And sometimes people think to themselves that they're being tried or tested because they're doing something wrong. Nope. You are being tried or tested because God has implemented a process to develop something in you. This is the only reason that exists for trials. He's developed a process to implement something in you, and there is a desired outcome He has for you, and part of that desired outcome is to give you riches in heaven, promotion in the kingdom, but more importantly, the outcome that is immediate from the trial process. Tribulation works patience. Patience is the first manifestation of the love of God. So tribulation works the character of God. That's what it produces in you. Patience produces experience. Experience with God is incredibly valuable. There's no substituting having been there, having done that before with God. For example, a new missionary goes out. If the new missionary goes out by himself, that doesn't usually end up well. Now, there are sovereign cases where God may send out a missionary by himself who is new, and God will take care of that person, and that has to do with a call. But as a principle, by and large, God usually sends out new missionaries with old missionaries. Do you know why? For the same reason that the army sends out new soldiers with old soldiers. Because the old missionary has the experience. Experience produces hope. Hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is confident expectation from God. I've been through this 10 times already, I know exactly what's coming. That's hope. People have done this and I've seen them do it, and this is always how God answers that. That's hope. Now, we can learn that from the Word of God, yes, but our confidence that is unshakable comes after we've seen this happen. The Word of God says I can trust Him. Experience proves it. And so I've been through the ringer a few times and I have experience. Let's say that I have financial issues, but I've had financial issues 15 other times before and God has always provided for me. And now I know when the financial issues come that God will take care of this. People are worried about their call. How am I going to enter into a call? What provision do I have? The only provision that you need is the call of God. Because the call of God within itself contains all the provisions. So you stay right with God and all the provisions are there for you. But I don't have them. You're not there yet. It's like somebody saying, okay, I'm called to mission field, God. How much will you pay me? What kind of house are you going to give me? Are you going to give me a car? What kind of a car? What schools are my kids going to go to? And all this stuff. And you know what God will say? God will say, stay home. Stay home. I love what Isaiah said. God says, who will go? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Do you know why I love what Isaiah said? It's not because of what Isaiah said. It's because of what Isaiah didn't say. Today's Christianity, God says, who will go? How much will I get paid? Where am I going? Am I going to like it? What kind of a hotel am I staying in? Who's going to cover my airfare? Who's coming with me? Does it have a retirement plan? God says, I have the ultimate retirement plan. Heaven is your retirement plan. How much am I going to get paid? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Where am I going to stay? I don't know, probably the same place Jesus stayed. What are you worried about? The call of God and the will of God contain the provisions of God. What are you worried about? That's hope. Confident expectation, because I've been there before. I've seen it 100 times how God comes through for you in this kind of a situation. Trust me, He will come for you again, says the old missionary to the young one, the older believer to the younger believer, however it works, the one who's been there to the one who hasn't, and then the one who hasn't gets the experience too. What does experience do? Produces hope, confident expectation. What does confident expectation do? It sheds the love of God abroad in my heart. In other words, God's love is manifested in my frame of reference through God's process of tribulation. If God's love is manifested through God's process of tribulation, God's word is manifested through God's process of tribulation. Faith is manifested through God's process of tribulation. Grace is manifested through God's process of tribulation. Righteousness is manifested through God's process of tribulation. Don't be concerned about the tribulations. They are God's means. Never be afraid of the circumstance. The circumstance in 2 Corinthians 4:15 came for your benefit. Now, I know sometimes people don't see that, but that's where it starts. The gifts and the calling of God in Romans 11:29 are without repentance. Repentance is ametamelita, and it means no change of mind, no regretting, and irrevocable. They cannot be taken from you. The gifts and the calling of God are given to you by God. They cannot be removed from you. Sometimes people think that they have the authority to remove a gift or a calling from God. If people didn't give it, people cannot take it. Even in churches, and I understand the authority and the hierarchy and the delegated table of organization in churches, and that is important, but there are actually some churches where if somebody fails, they will come out in a stand against them. What's worse is when somebody doesn't fail and there is simply a false accusation and they come out with a stand against them, and that's usually out of fear. This is not that uncommon. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. If somebody, let's say, is a pastor and they are exercising a gift and the calling from God, pastors are not immune from failure. What do you do when they fail? Well, you put them in a discipline process, you remove them from the pulpit, and you make sure they never preach again. Guess what's going to happen to you if you're the head pastor is doing that? Matthew 7, 1 and 2. I'll let you look it up. The way you handle that, and it doesn't matter what gift or what calling, I'm just using that as an example because it's an obvious example, is you go and quietly restore. That's how you handle anybody who has a gift and a calling from God if they have failed. If somebody is falsely accusing that person, you don't give the time of day to the accuser in James 4:11. As a matter of fact, you cut the accuser off altogether in Romans 16:17. You don't talk to them. You don't listen to them. You don't fellowship with them. You don't go to lunch with them. You don't talk on the phone with them. And you don't say, oh, but they're my friend. Well, they're not a friend to God at that time. So you may want to check who your friends are. But sometimes caving is easier than standing in truth, so people think. No, if somebody comes up with a false accusation, you get rid of the accuser, not the accused. Jesus didn't say, well, all these guys are saying that you committed adultery, lady, in John chapter 8, so I guess you committed adultery. And yeah, after all, Moses did say, I mean, they're right, Moses did say, you stone somebody like that, I'm afraid there's nothing I can do for you, you're going to have to be stoned. Jesus got rid of the accusers. He didn't even address the sin. He just got rid of the accusers. And then he said to the woman, who condemns you? And she said, nobody's accusing me. And he said, I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you. And only then did he say, go and sin no more. But he didn't even define the sin. He just said, live in faith in Romans 14:23. Live in faith. The gifts and the calling of God are unfailing. If you have a gift from God, if you have a call from God, use it. Sometimes people allow circumstances or whatever people to get in the way of using their God-given gifts. And by God-given gifts, I don't necessarily mean talents. I mean actual gifts. If you have a gift, let's say it's a gift in preaching, then find a way to exercise it within the structure of the local assembly that you're in. Maybe you'll invest in people. If you have a gift in evangelism, use it. If you have the gift of helps, use it. Helps doesn't take over. Helps, helps. Use it. Here's one. If you have a gift in prayer, use it. The body needs people that have a gift in prayer. If you have a gift in prayer, use it. Don't neglect your gifts and don't neglect your calling. Live in your calling because that's where you get to know Him. You don't get to know God outside of the calling. The calling is God's provision to get to know Him. So live actively in the call of God. By the way, God takes your call very seriously. We need to take our call very seriously. If I am called to a specific church, God takes that seriously. If I'm called to a specific pastor, God takes that seriously. If I'm called to a specific place, God takes that seriously. Your life is not your own. Your life is about your call. The Word of God says that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not for a man that walks to direct his own steps. In Philippians 2:13, it's for God to work both to will and to do all His good pleasure. You don't have to strive in your call. You don't work it up. God makes you willing and then God performs it. Don't be afraid of whether you're willing or unwilling. That's always a self-occupation thing. It's for God to make you willing. I knew a man who was called on a certain mission field, and although the place itself was nice, the mission field was very difficult and no fun at all in that particular area. And he had a tough time there. And I remember talking to him one time. I said, do you like it? He said, there's absolutely nothing to like. He was honest. His wife didn't want to be there at all. And they made an agreement. Every half a year, they would reassess whether or not they're going to continue. They've been there over 30 years now. They love it. They wouldn't want to go anywhere else. It's home now. And they absolutely love it. Why? It's God for will and to do. It's us who responds. He does everything else. You respond to the call of God, and God will give you the love for the call. In 1 John 5:18, the Word of God says that the wicked one touches us not. Touch is the word haptomai. It means the handling of an object as to exert a modifying influence on it or on oneself. The enemy cannot change you. And the enemy cannot use you to increase himself either. Sometimes we're afraid when we make a mistake that the enemy, who we recognize as being the source of the temptation, has used us to promote his own kingdom. If you are born again, you may not necessarily have a great testimony, but God will not allow the enemy to increase himself from that which belongs to God. God may have to discipline you, but God gives the enemy absolutely no victories. This is unfailing. The enemy cannot touch you. The enemy may try to influence your thinking. He may even succeed in influencing your thinking. But God is in control of all the outcomes. And so God may even allow the enemy to do that, just like he did in the garden. But the outcome was magnificent. They started as gardeners. They end up as one person with Christ in God's house. Not gardening, but reigning. That's a good deal. In 1 Chronicles 16:34, God's mercy endures forever. This phrase is repeated 42 times in the Bible. It is the most repeated phrase. God's mercy endures forever. That means God's mercy is absolutely unfailing. Why is God's mercy unfailing? Because God's mercy is founded in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is part of the eternal foundation for all the universe in Revelation 13:8. It removes sin immediately as soon as the sin comes into existence in Revelation 1:5. It removes the sin from existence in time in Psalm 103:12. You are created for the manifestation and the activity of the blood in Genesis 2:7. That's a part of being the one new man in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. So as Christ hung on the cross, you were one person with him, and the blood cleansed you from all sin. You're now the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:27. The blood of Christ cannot fail you. The mercy of God cannot fail you. As long as you are made of the stuff that the universe is made of, the blood of Christ cannot fail you. You would have to come from a different universe in order for the blood of Christ to not be effective for you. It is absolutely unfailing. In Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from you. This is unfailing. No good thing. God, will you please do this for me? I need this. No good thing will be withheld from you. This is unfailing. The promises of God are yea and amen. They are part of the Word of God. They are unfailing. God will supply all my needs in Philippians 4:19. That is unfailing. It cannot fail. It cannot fall short. It cannot be diminished. It is absolutely unfailing. You're the one new man. So who can separate you from being the one new man? In Romans 8:35. Nobody can separate you from the love of God. Nobody can separate you from being the one new man. He is the love of God. Who can separate you from the love of God when you are one person with the love of God? In Romans 5:8. It is unfailing. Even if you try, it's unfailing. The things of God are unfailing. The things of God are unfailing. Please recognize that. The things of God are unfailing. The promises of God are unfailing. The character of God is unfailing. The mercy of God is unfailing. The goodness and the compassion of God are unfailing. They cannot fail you. You have every reason to be absolutely confident and bold in every situation, no matter how bad the situation may look. You have every reason to be confident and to be bold, because everything that God is and everything that you are, which is everything that God is completely unfailing. It cannot fail, and therefore it will not fail. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die, and give me a relationship with You now, as You come into my heart and live.